Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yep. Thank you for having us. Thanks, Vic and Nunzi, for having us. It's a really a privilege to speak to the people of God. It's a big privilege. It's our heart's desire for everyone to walk into the freedom and enjoy everything that Jesus has purchased for you. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus to the absolute maximum until he returns or until you return to him. To that end, we live our lives. Let's pray. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the unconditional love, the unmerited favor, and the rich blessing of God our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I'm going to talk about relationships. And in case you didn't know, that's what we were made for. We can start off with the three words: God is love. And love describes a certain quality of relationship. God is a relationship being, and he's made us in his image, and we are relationship beings. That is our primary purpose, is relationships. And we can get distracted with other purposes, but our primary purpose is relationships. Take, for example, those big jumbo jets. Their primary purpose is to fly through the air thousands of miles and take you across the world. They work absolutely best when they are at 35,000 feet flying at 500 miles an hour. That is the best use of a jumbo jet. A not so good use is, you know, when they come and they land, and they're a real cumbersome beast when they're on the ground. They got these three skinny little legs, and they like shuffle towards the terminal in a really clumsy manner. They call it taxiing. I don't know why, because you don't see people hailing them. Hey, going to the terminal? Yes, get up there. Not often. It's really not the best use for that aircraft. And then you sometimes get on the plane and you're all buckled up, 300 of you in these rows, and you sit for an hour on the runway. And essentially what you've got is this really long 300-person sitting room. Very uncomfortable. Not the best use of an aeroplane. You're all in rows, you're buckled up. Sometimes the loos are even closed. And, you know, if you want to get up, then everyone must get up. And it's just not a good sitting room. It's not a good taxi. It is a great method of flying at 35,000 feet at 500 miles an hour to get you places. So in the same way, people get really busy with their job and they get very skilled in that. And that may well be an important part and essential, but you were made for relationships. We have a God of love and he loves us, and love is talking about a relationship. And if you're good at relationships and if you're a healed person in your soul, you will enjoy this life at a level that is really good. If you're a broken person and unable to do relationships well, your quality of life will be very poor. Regardless of your financial status, your relationships is what determines your well-being, your quality of life. And people who are not good at relationships and just bury themselves in their work become really financially prosperous but very poor in spirit. And I suppose the depiction of Scrooge is the perfect example, who cannot relate to anybody and is all in his ivory tower loaded, but no one loves him and he loves nobody and he seems a very unhappy chap. So this relationship issue really is a direct indication of your prosperity in this life, your prosperous relationships. We can divide up relationships into five areas. You've got a relationship with God, you've got a relationship with people, you've got a relationship with yourself, you've got a relationship with this natural world, and then you have a relationship with the devil. And I'm going to have a little look at each one of those. So that's five: with God, with yourself, with people, with this natural world, and with the devil. And if you can get an understanding of how to relate in those five areas in a skillful manner, your quality of life is going to improve. And in 1 John it says, brothers, I wish above all else that you would prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. And this is, relationship is in the soulish area. It's the love, it's the emotional part. You know, you can be disabled, but have great relationships if you have a healed soul, if you're able to relate well to people, love and be loved. So this is focusing on the soulish realm, which in 1 John it says, we must be prosperous as our soul prospers. So God definitely wants your soul to prosper. So firstly, relationship with God. Now this one is easy for the religious Christian to bring the burden of this relationship upon themselves, because they would want to live a holy life and do Christian things in order to be approved by God. And while it's good to be kind and loving to other people and to live a holy life, that, as you say, are starting to understand, that doesn't earn you approval with God. Living a holy life benefits other people and yourself, but it doesn't increase your quality of relationship from God's point of view, because what improves that, or what has perfected that relationship, is the sacrifice of His Son and believing in Jesus. So your relationship with God, your number one thing to do is to learn how to believe His Word. And that might seem easy, but it's not that easy. It's actually quite hard. But it is just that one thing, believing. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that reward is Him. In case you're thinking there's another reward, the reward is finding Him. Those who seek Him find Him, and He is your great reward. And there is no better reward in this life than finding and knowing God and learning about how to relate to Him. So anyone who comes to God must believe that He is. That's your starting point. You need to believe in the existence of God. And believing is a spiritual, it's kind of what faith is. It's a spiritual thing of being able to take hold of and believe a spiritual truth. That's faith. I've never been to Australia. I believe it's there. I've never been there. I've never seen it. But that's not faith. That's not a spiritual truth. It's just a physical place that I've never been to. People have told me, I've seen photos. I don't think they're lying to me. I'm going to go ahead and believe it. But that's not faith. You know, if someone puts a chair in front of me with three legs and I sit on it, that's not faith. You know, people give that example of, that is not faith. Faith is when you believe a spiritual truth. And God has put the faith of the Son of God inside of you to enable you to believe spiritual truths. So that's what faith is. It's believing these spiritual truths, and God is spirit. So the fact that you believe in God, there's faith in action right there. You're believing a spiritual truth, and God is enabling you to do that. So like we discussed last night, you're not going to get any physical confirmations and proofs that God is, because that would nullify faith. Because the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is, I believe in God, and I do not want a proof of God, because that would nullify faith. And in order to please God, you need to walk by faith. That's the deal. And you know, many people say, I want to see a sign. And I'm thinking, well, you're going to have to put that aside and just believe, because that's not the way God works. Spirit. God is spirit. Spiritual truths are not what you can see. The one verse says, we fix our eyes on things you cannot see. Now, that's an oxymoron or whatever that is, but it's, how do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? It's faith. You believe it without seeing it with your physical eyes, and eventually you can open your eyes of your heart and you can see God and you can believe God, and that's the way we operate with God. You've got to believe. So you believe God exists. Okay, faith. Now, many people believe God exists, but they're not yet saved. They are maybe, I don't know why the reason is they're not saved. Maybe they think they need to be a very good person in order to be saved. But at least you believe God exists. That's great. That is your faith starting to come alive. And then in Romans 10, this is actually how you get saved. The word is in your mouth. The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith. that we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe, I'm going to emphasize that word believe, because I'm saying you interact with God through believing, not through doing good things or cleansing yourself in some fashion or doing anything else. It's you interact with God by believing. That is it. It is sounds simple. It's not that simple. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And you heard last week, saved is much more than just going to heaven. It's sozo. It's a complete healing of your spirit, the new birth, a new spirit, and it is in making provision for the healing of your body and the healing of your soul, and just living in the abundance of God's provision. That is all accompanied in sozo, this word saved. And if you do your own study, which you should, you shouldn't just take my word for it or any other preacher's. You need to just, it's easy these days, it's all on the internet, and you look up, what does sozo mean in Greek? I mean, what does saved mean in Greek? The Bible word saved, you type that in Google and it will come up with the word S-O-Z-O, and then you can look, what does S-O-Z-O mean? And it expounds it, and it says the religious or spiritual making whole and complete, spirit, soul, body, and it just expounds how this is not just about sozo, being saved isn't just about missing hell and go to heaven. It is a complete work that Jesus did for you. And more Christians are getting a bit more in-depth and not outsourcing their Bible study to their preacher and just believing everything he says. And in fact, if you want to progress in the richness of this relationship with Jesus, you can't outsource your Bible study. You're going to have to do a little bit of study on your own, because that's when it starts working for you. It's when you study it up yourself, and then you can be confident in a conversation when someone tries to say, oh, well, we're going to heaven, but we may get sick and we may be poor and we may be depressed on this earth, but we can't do anything about it. Then you can know in your heart, actually know, I know the word sozo, and I know that it means completeness in so many different areas. So, you know, you can just be confident in yourself that what you're believing is true, and it's not something you have to defend the whole time. It's something you need to live out in your life. That's the proof of the pudding. You know, I don't want to win an argument. I want to live the abundant life. Amen. That is a display of my correct believing, is a showing in your life. That's the only place it really counts. You know, you can be a superstar on a Sunday morning, but how is it Monday to Saturday? How's your life there? You know, that's where the stuff needs to be working for you. So you believe God exists, that's faith. You believe in your heart, you say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he raised you from the dead, you're saved. Colossians 2 verse 6, this is a great one. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So people start with the believing and say, okay, now that you believe, and then the religious people try and lay on a whole lot of burdens. Well, now you need to go to church, and you need to give money to the church, you need to give money to the poor, you need to give your time to this organization and this charity. And, you know, they lay burdens on you. But actually what this is saying is, as you have started in him, so walk in him. You started in him by just believing, and now continue in him by just believing. And that just sounds too simple, but trust me, it is not that simple. Else we would all just be walking around displaying full glory. When I was listening to the message last week, Vic was using so many of the scriptures that I had already prepared. I just said, oh, stop, please. It's not fair to just give people the same message week after week, but maybe you never got it, so here it comes again. It says, therefore they said to Jesus, this is one of my favorite scriptures, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, everyone wants a task to do. What can I do to show God or to do the things of God? Must I build an orphanage? How about a school? How about I build a college? How about I go to Africa and preach to the poor? Jesus said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent. Believing in God is a work. You think, what, really, just believing? No, that is the work of God. And the nice thing about it is that as a result of this right believing, you will end up doing the right thing effortlessly. It will not be a problem. If you are not out of just your own desire and, you know, effortlessly finding yourself on the street talking to people about Jesus, don't force yourself there. Just continue to believe the right thing, and eventually you won't be able to help yourself if that's what you're supposed to be doing, a street evangelist, which is quite hard, actually, speaking to total strangers, hostile people about Jesus. But when you are supposed to be there and you're believing the right things and you're just there out of, you know, an overflow of your life, you will have that anointing to speak into those people's hearts and actually make a difference, as opposed to just arguing with people on the street. And this goes for whatever you are supposed to be doing. It will be a natural overflow of right believing. And that is just so important, because people, and this does take time, and when people get a bit frustrated because it's taking too long, then they move into it with their own effort. And that's when they make a mistake. And that's when you actually set yourself back a few steps, sometimes even many steps, because you try to do it in your own effort. Just the right believing will cause the right things to flow. I'm a big one who puts forward the idea that God is not looking at your actions. No matter what you do, He loves you. You can't earn holiness. You can't earn favor with God by holiness. And then people say, well, that means we can do anything. What I'm saying is that when you are believing right, like when you believe you are righteous and holy in His sight, that's what Romans 10:10 says, and then it goes all the way to 10:12. It just talks about you're being perfected and that you've been made holy. When you believe that, you will live a holy life just without any effort. Then you will be able to say, I'm living holy with His strength. Because I'm believing the right things, His strength is flowing through me and it's coming. If you are trying to live holy in your own strength, you are in for a very big struggle and massive disappointment. Because that was the whole thing about the law. It always focused attention on you and your efforts. God, knowing that your efforts, because you were corrupted in your spirit, you were separated from God in spirit. Not you, the people under the law before Jesus, before you could be born again. There was no ways they could live a holy life. Because once you were separated from God, man was separated from God in the Garden of Eden, his chances of living a holy life just dwindled to zero. And the law was just there to show you need a savior. And when you put yourself under some kind of a law, you're setting yourself up for failure, and you are just giving the devil full rights to accuse you, and you will have no option but to agree with him. Because he'll point out your failures and you will have to agree, because you will know they are true. So trying to walk with God, walk in the power of God through your own strength is always going to leave you powerless. But when you start to begin to believe these things that God says about you, that will release the power of God in your life. Believing in God and in His word is the way to relate to God. No other way. In 1 John 3, verse 21 to 24, it says, Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things which is pleasing in His sight. Now, I've just said, don't worry about the commandments, and now I'm reading, keep His commandments. So, am I painting myself in a corner? No. Read on. Says this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another. Jesus is a new commandment I give unto you, that you believe in Me and love one another. We've still got a commandment, but the commandment now is to believe. Maybe you must turn to that in your Bible yourself, and maybe you don't believe this. In John 6:28, Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in Me. And now 1 John 3:21 to 24, it says, this is the commandment, that you believe in Me. So it never gets past that. It never gets more complicated than that, in just believing in what Jesus has done for you. And then as we'll get on to the next part, which is relationship with yourself, believing in your new identity. Because you died and you were raised anew in Christ, your life is now hidden in Christ. You are not your own anymore, and in the spiritual realm, you are not an individual. You are hidden in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. The identity of Jesus now, because you are hidden in Him, is your identity now. And finding out and believing your identity of your new self in Christ, that is really empowering. And those are the believers who are going around this world who are spreading the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are confident about who they are in Christ. And the devil cannot accuse them and draw attention to them, because they are able to deflect that and say, no, I am in Christ. I am holy, righteous, blameless because of what He has done for me, not what I do. So that just this believing story is, it really does not get more complicated than that. But that's going to be the longest process you have, is learning to change your mind about what you believe about God, His unconditional love for you, and yourself, your new identity in Christ. Because you're so used to yourself, and you know yourself so well, and all your frailties and shortcomings. But to get a hold of that new identity of who you really are. I mean, who gets born again? That guy who questioned Jesus says, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? That's just such a foreign concept. But it did happen to you. If you've said Jesus is my Lord and made Him your Lord, you are a new creation. And, you know, that old has gone and the new has come, but it's up to you to take on that new self, to put it on, and to, you know, it's a real active process. It's not going to happen automatically. And you can see the churches this morning are filled with 30-year-old Christians who haven't actively put on the new self. And you find that they are not praying for the sick. They're not raising the dead. They're not casting out demons. They are not enforcing the power of God in their own lives and helping others to do it to them. They're not a good disciple. The gospel is not being spread through them in a powerful manner. I'm not saying it's not being spread. When Paul said, I'm not coming with wise and persuasive arguments, I'm coming with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. That's when the gospel spreads really powerfully. These are the people who have got their new identity firmly entrenched in them, and then they can move out. We've had the past 10 years of this new identity getting firmly planted in people, and you're going to see from, you know, the next coming years, you're going to see those people who with their identity secure, they're going to start demonstrating the power of God. And that's what the true disciple is. And Philip the evangelist, who was serving tables, when it came time to him to minister, he turned that whole town upside down. And he was just the guy serving tables. So the quality of the disciple is increasing as we all understanding these things. And not every disciple of Christ, not everyone, but every believer is going to move into this. But don't matter about that. It's up to you. What are you going to implement in your life? How are you going to see the power of God move through you and change this world, your world and the world around you? It really is up to you to how far you want to take this. I love this one. This was one of my favorites when I was in the charismatic church. John 7:37-39. Now, on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being flows rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, because the Spirit was not yet been given. So simply by believing, you receive the Spirit. And the Spirit wells up as living waters to flow from your inner being. And this living waters is often the words you speak. When you say to somebody's healed, broken body, be healed in the name of Jesus, those are living waters coming out of you, flows out of you. God's unconditional love and favor is towards you. Those are living waters coming out of my mouth. And if you would open your heart and let them refresh your soul, they will bring life to you. And each one of us have now these living waters that by the Spirit can flow out of you. There's so many different applications for this in, you know, you speaking to people's bodies, in speaking to their soul, but also speaking to the natural world, as we'll come to later. These are words that will come out of your mouth, the life-giving words of God. The very words of God will pour out of you just like they poured out of Him and created the universe. They can pour out of you and influence your world. These are the living waters. And how do you get them? By believing in Him. Whom those who believe in Him were to receive. It's all back down to the little word believing. Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In Him you also, after receiving the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So just simply by believing in Jesus, you are sealed in Him. And I love that. That is, my identity is hidden in Christ. And it's not only I'm hidden in Christ, I'm sealed. And that is a place where I'm not going to be unsealed. You know, it's not going to be ever, my actions are not going to detach me and remove me from Christ. And the same as you, you are sealed in Him, eternally sealed. That is, you know, that king's stamp, and He seals it, and no one gets to open it but the recipient of the letter. And now I am sealed in Christ. You are sealed in Christ, and no one's going to separate you from that identity. And that happens simply by believing. So this believing story is just so much more than you thought it was. It is everything you need to interact with God just comes by believing and finding the right truths to believe. Now that's where the key is. So many people are believing stuff out there, but they're believing the wrong things. And that will just cut your power big time. If you believe that your actions count when it comes to God, if you believe that, that's going to be cutting off your power supply. Your actions do not count. What counts, you believing what Jesus has done for you. Believing that He has put His Spirit on the inside of you, that is His power flowing through you. Believing in that new birth, that new identity you have. It's not me. I died. My life is now hidden in Christ. These are the things that are your power source. So that was Ephesians 1:13. John 14:10, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me," how do you do this? You believe in Him. "The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works, because I go to the Father." But how are you going to do these works? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works I do and greater works." And everybody's after these works of Jesus and the greater works, and they're running around with a lot of effort in order to do it. But Jesus said here, how are you going to do them? "Truly, truly, he who believes in me." You know, we are just trusting and relying on Jesus in every aspect of this life for us. And when you trust and rely on yourself and in your abilities and in your education and in your privileged position, that is when you drain the power of God from you. It is all about depending on Him and what He has done in every aspect of your life. Then you will do the works of Jesus and the greater works. Believing, 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 believing. That is John 16. "And when He comes to the world, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they do not believe in me." Sin, that's singular. It's not sins. The sins have all been dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus. He identifies the sin because they do not believe in me. So this believing is really the only thing that really is crucial to God. Are you believing? Are you believing in my Son? Are you believing in my promises? And when you confidently do believe in the promises, it is yielding yourself to God. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will lift you up. The devil will flee, but God will lift you up. And he cannot be lifting you up without your consent. That would be overriding your free will. So when you believe in the promises of God, you are effectively saying, Lord, I give you permission to lift me up, to let your power flow through me. It is a surrendering unto God. Believing in God is the key from his side and from your side. Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So how do you enter into the rest of God? Believe. The words they had heard did not profit them because they did not unite them with faith. In other words, they didn't believe the words that were spoken to them. So when I say to you, the unconditional love and favor of God is upon your life, you need to mix those words with faith, and then they will have power in your life. If you do not believe them, they will have no power. That is it. You decide if the power of God works in your life or not by mixing these words with faith. When I say to you, the blessing of God is upon the work of your hands, that is a Bible promise. You need to mix that with faith and say, yes, the blessing of God is on the work of my hands. Whatever I do will prosper. Mix it with faith and you'll see you'll get the nice results. When I say to you, you are completely forgiven and he doesn't charge any transgression to your account, he remembers your sins no more. That is Bible, and you need to believe it, mix your faith with it, and you will see the power of walking in no condemnation, the power of approaching the throne of God with a clear conscience, the power of not having your heart condemn you. Because if your heart can't condemn you, you've effectively strapped a 5-pound boulder around your ankle and you're walking around like this. Condemnation from yourself is a real problem to deal with. And you're not going to be seeing yourself lay hands on the sick and seeing them raise up. So while your heart is saying, you shouldn't be doing this, you're not good enough, you're not holy enough, who do you think are having the power of God flow through you? You see, why is that happening? Because you didn't mix your faith with those scriptures that says you are the righteousness of God. He became sin so that you would be the righteousness of God. Your faith needs to be mixed with that, and then you will have no consciousness of sin, but a consciousness of your righteous identity in him. How did that happen? By believing, mixing your faith. It says, he who believed enters the rest. How do you enter the rest of God? The rest is where you stop striving to please God and you cease from spiritual activities, spiritual gymnastics to please God, and you just rest in his bosom and say, Lord, you need to do it. How do you enter the rest? By believing. Stop striving and believe. All these things you're desiring to accomplish and you feel you're putting so much effort into it, rest in him. And let his power flow through you. And all your activities that you do, let them be spirit-empowered. And then you will be able to accomplish much. But you will know in your heart, he did it through me. It's not me who did that. He did it through me. That's the best way to live. You get the most things done. And you'll see the apostles in the New Testament and the disciples who changed the known world and turned it upside down. They were all totally relying on Jesus. They were ending up in the most horrendous situation and just believing and trusting, and God would raise them up again and again and again. Raised from the dead, thrown into prison, stoned, persecuted, chased by people. You know, all the odds were always against them, and that you see them just trusting in Jesus, getting raised up, raised up, raised up. Believing is the key. Galatians 3:22. But the Spirit has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ given to those who believe. The promises of God are given to those who believe, not to those who are obedient and those who sacrifice themselves. It's those who believe. In Acts 16, the jailer, after the earthquake, he runs in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household, through the same method. I mean, you're not going to be saved for your family members. It's not going to happen. The same method that you get saved, they're going to be saved. And he says, you will be saved in your household. And they spoke the word to them, and then they went to their house. So the method, the guy asked, give me a method to be saved. And Paul just said, believe. He didn't say, well, become a Jew, go to the synagogue, do all those things required of the law, and then come to the end of yourself, then give your heart to Jesus. He didn't, you know, go through the law and then you'll get to Jesus. He said, don't worry about that, because this guy wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman guard. He said, forget about the law. Let's just take you straight to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not the route you need to be taking. Maybe for the Jews who are already under the law, you need to explain to them that, look, you're not following the law, and you raise the standard of the law so high that even if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Even if you get a little bit cross with somebody, you've murdered them. So maybe they need to be brought through the law to Jesus. But everyone else just goes straight to Jesus. Don't even bother with the law. Law's not for you. You were never under the law. You weren't supposed to be under the law. Don't go back under the law. So this is your relationship with God. It's all by believing. And it says, grace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness from the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For by these he has granted us these precious promises, magnificent promises. A promise is something from God for you to believe. That's what a promise of God is. And it says that you become partakers of the divine nature by believing the promises of God. It's all about believing when it comes to relationship with God. It's not more complicated than that. It's very, very easy. So I think you got that, and you get it every week from Vic, is this gospel of grace, God's unconditional love for you. He who became no sin so that you will be righteous. I think that's well grounded in you, but that's your relationship with God. Now your relationship with yourself. Now that's where most people are really hard on themselves, but it's not going to, you don't have to wade through your past and all the people who have hurt you. And you know how psychologists will attempt to heal you. They'll say, okay, let's start the word go. Your first 5 years, all the people who were mean to you. Let's go back and let's try and think about all those mean things that happened to you. And let's forgive all those people and try and heal your soul that way. I don't want to do that because you're a new creation in him. And those are all part of your old you, and you don't have to be dragging them up anymore. What you need to be now is taking on your new identity in Christ. And that is what you can do for yourself. No one can do it for you, but what you can do is find yourself with believers who are understanding the new identity in Christ. And again, there, it's going to be up to you to do a study on this. Who am I in Christ as a new creation in Christ? Who am I? What are my rights and what are my privileges? And your rights is to come before the throne of grace with confidence and help find help in time of need. Your right in Matthew 10, it says they gave them authority to heal the sick, to drive out evil spirits, to raise the dead. You know, this is the authority that God has given his people, his disciples. And if you think, oh, well, that was for those disciples, in Matthew 28, he said, go unto all the world, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So those commands that he gave them in Matthew 10, he says, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. He gave that command to the disciples. Then Jesus in Matthew 28 said, tell them to obey everything I've commanded you. So all those things that Jesus was telling the disciples, he signed it over to them. You know what I mean? Whatever he told the disciple, he's told you. Amen. That's it. So getting your new relationship, getting your new identity in Christ is your relationship with yourself. You don't have to hate yourself anymore. You don't have to think you're a total loser and I always mess things up. No, that was the old me. The new me in Christ is created anew. And it says that you have the mind of Christ and that the peace of God is in you and on you. His love has been poured out in your heart. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit that is dwelling inside of you, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that's all in you. That's all who you are. And you need to be, holding on to these things really fast so that they can be active in your life. Very important. That's another thing that you've been really well taught, your identity in Christ. And that's something you never stop mining the depths of that and renewing your mind to that. It's a continuous process because this world is continually trying to tell you that you're not all those things. And then your friends will remind you how you were. And, you know, everything that you're interacting is going against that. But that's what coming together as believers is all about, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. This great power we have to not only live a successful and blessed life in this life, but also to be overflowing it to other people. You can make a difference in other people's lives with the words you say and the power of God flowing through you. And it may start small. Little Philip was serving tables, and then the next moment he was turning the place upside down. And I'm sure he wasn't expecting that, but he had just been taught really well. They had discipled him very well. So when that persecution came and they were all scattered, he just did what he knew to do. And he had seen the power of God through the disciples working, and he just knew, well, that's in me, and I've just got to proclaim this Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And it worked for him. Now we've got relationship with people. Now this is where most people fall down. Most people, the damage in their life, if you will speak to people 40 and older, the biggest setbacks in their life and the biggest causes of brokenness in their life is broken relationships. Whether it's death, divorce, or desertion, those were all descriptions of relationships you've had that were broken and they've caused you to be broken. So, you know, much more than other personal tragedy or anything else that happens in people's lives, it's broken relationships with other people that cause the most damage. It's a fact, and I'm sure you can testify too. I knew a guy who did my plumbing in my house 2 years ago, about 50-year-old guy, and he had been taken back down to where 20-year-olds are, you know, living there with a friend and, you know, financially and just in his mind, and it was all messed up. I said, well, why are you where you are at this age of your life? I was just speaking straight to him. He was quite a straight talker. He didn't mind me. So he said, well, got divorced and, yeah, that set me back big time. Wife got everything and don't see my kids anymore. Another relationship broken. Then my business was doing well and my business partner stole all the money and he went off and another relationship broken. And all these things that caused him to just digress from where you should be at 50, you know, having the fruit of 30 years labor, he was back down to 20 where, you know, you're just getting started. And all those things were attributed to broken relationships in his life. And I'm sure you can know that, you know, you can testify to that. So getting your relationship with human beings right, oh, so vital. They can bring destruction in your life, or they can lift you up higher. I can testify of my relationship with Renette, which I testified last night. It's not two together. It's the power of 10. We've blessed and prospered way more than just two people. It's just awesome. Having the right relationships is beautiful. So you get the people who are really close to you, and those what I call covenant relationships. You be in covenant with your wife, and that's very powerful. David made a covenant with Jonathan, and those two men, they never got married. It wasn't a marriage covenant, but it was a covenant where they shared resources and they had each other's back, and, you know, they're very powerful as well. And you enter into legal agreements with people in this day and age, and you know, companies pool their resources and go into new markets, and then the power of that company is just like exponentially increased when they pool their resources. And you know, men of God as well, you come into covenant and you just accomplish so much more than when you're on your own. And those relationships, you do really have to be trusting people like that. You don't get into covenant with people you don't know and you don't trust. It's not like a brother that you've just met. He's in the church. You don't know him from a bar of soap. Serve him in love. Care for him. You know, just there's so much you can do for him. But you don't go trusting someone like that. trust is earned over time as you've seen their integrity and seen their life and had a first-hand view of it. So don't be naive into giving people. Yes, you give them respect, but you earn trust. That's the way it is. And so many people, they're Christian and they love everyone and they just let people in too far too soon and they get hurt time and time again. It's just not a wise thing to do. So build trust with people, but then once trust is built, value that. Guard it and protect it, because those relationships can take you, you know, way more than what you would have lived yourself in your own strength. It is a real powerful thing, and I value our relationship with Nunzi and Vic. It's a relationship born of God by the Spirit, and I value it and, you know, guard and protect it. You know, you will never be able to tell a bad word to me about Vic. No, it's not possible. You know what I mean? Because I know him. Although a preacher that I don't know, you can tell a bad word and I might think, maybe, because I don't know him, don't trust him, haven't built up that relationship. So people you trust, it's very, very difficult to get in between them. The devil will try. Like, you know, when we were pastoring a church, people would come to Renette and try and talk about me. And it's like, what? You're silly. There's no ways you can talk bad about Dave to Renette, because she's just not going to believe you. Never, never, never. So, you know, they try, but you go to God and protect it, because if you let your guard down, you'll start thinking, oh, maybe that's true, and then corroding trust. And those are the bonds that the devil definitely wants to erode and break, because they're really powerful. They can accomplish much. I mean, Andrew Womack often speaks about how him and Jamie were accomplishing so much, but then people said, I want to join you and lay down my life to take your ministry to the next level. And then you see his area of influence and his power growing. And now he actually, you know, you can hear his teachings around the whole world. He says something like 3 billion people have access to his teachings. When it was just him and his wife, he was on a local radio station with a coverage of maybe, I don't know, I'm guessing 20,000. So when people united with him and joined him, the, you know, it wasn't 20,000 times 2. It's not 20,000 times whatever it takes to get to 3 billion. You know, people working together, it's so powerful. It's really amazing. So that's with covenant people, your relationships with covenant people. It's going to bring a lot of power into your life. Get into covenant with people, but do it cautiously. There's always people that God has in mind that he wants to put you in covenant with. First your wife and your husband, and then other people. Look out for that. Don't shy away from it. It's going to take you to another level. No one accomplishes awesome things on their own. It just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Believers in the church. That's another relationship. And this is serve one another in love. And I was saying it last night where, you know, when you're changing a baby's nappy, I've seen it myself, and then the thing goes, you know, they just carry on with what they're doing. They don't stop, and it's awful. Sometimes the people you're serving are going to hurt you and, you know, just be nasty. It's not a time to throw them out. It's the time to continue to love them, because you're here to serve one another. And you can do this. You don't have to storm off in a huff every time someone is nasty to you. We are going to be nice to each other, because you get tired and it's a bad day and I'm a little bit short with you and I shouldn't have. On another day, I wouldn't have been, but just that day you caught me bad. Like, have a bit of maturity. Just say, it's okay, you know. God has forgiven me. I can forgive you. It's okay. Even if they insult you, so what? Your identity is in Christ. It's not in what they think of you. And when you get a little bit strong in this and know, my God loves me unconditionally and that's my power source, therefore I can serve you even if you're a bit nasty to me. I mean, Vic is putting himself out there preaching the gospel every week, and this is his mission. Support him, because it's not your mission at the moment. Maybe you're just living your life, and maybe later you'll get to do it and you'll have the desire to do it. But in the meantime, support someone who is doing it. You know, that's the deal. When Moses had his hand up, they were looking at the staff in his hand, and then they would be healed. And when he got tired, the other guys came. They didn't take the staff and say, my hand up. No, they held his hand. You know, you support the guy until maybe one day you'll get to hold the staff. Maybe, but maybe you'll just be the support guy. As important as the main guy. Moses would have had to take his hand down if he didn't have the support guys, and then the whole thing falls over flat. You know, the support people are as important. And if you are a support person, you are comfortable with that. You don't actually want to be the guy, the main guy. You know, you're quite happy to be that. Flow in that. Go in that. Put your heart into it. That's the way it is. The body is of many parts, and some parts are less significant than others. But you try walking without the little toe. It's quite hard. Very hard. You know, you take these little parts and you take them away, and the body does not operate well with even the little insignificant parts. So finding your part and just putting your heart into it is very fulfilling. Your relationship with the body of Christ is important. Every one of us were born into the body of Christ for a purpose. Find your purpose. And it's annoying and frustrating when people jump from church to church, and because they got offended here and offended there, and they didn't like that, didn't like there. The truth is, you're never going to find a church where nobody ever offends you. It's not going to happen. Never. And those are parts of the body of Christ which aren't stepping up to their role. And so the whole body gets weakened by that. And it does frustrate the purposes and plans of God. Because he is working through people, and through people cooperating with each other. So just cooperate with each other. There's a purpose and a plan for Murray Grace in the area, just as there's a purpose for the Baptist Church and that there. You know, it's not just one church for the area. They're all believers with purposes and plans for God, and based on what they are believing, God can use them. You know, if you're not believing for healing, God can't override you and start healing people in your meeting, because that will be violating your free will. But they are believing for whatever they are believing for, and God can use that. They are saying Jesus is Lord, and if you put your faith in him and gets born again, God can use that. But he can use you for what you're believing for. So just get behind the deal and find your place and be robust. And that's the message you need to be saying to new believers. Come to this lovely church where you may encounter other people who may insult you. Go through it. Power through it. Love them anyway, just as God loves you. But as we're getting this understanding of the unconditional love of God, it makes you a bit tougher. You know, I'm not so easily offended by people, because my whole identity and my need for acceptance isn't wrapped up in, oh, you're going to like me or not. And if you don't, I'm going to fall apart like a really weak thing. You know, my power now comes from my Father loves me. He accepts me. That's why we need to teach that to the new believers really quickly, to get this in your understanding. God loves you. He's on your side. He's in you. All rejection and judgment is on Jesus, and now you are accepted in the Beloved. So if a young believer can get hold of that, they can be robust. So by the time people do hurt them, because it will happen, because it's just part of being human, you rub up against people and get damaged, they can be a bit robust and not run off to the next church as soon as it happens, you know. This message needs to be preached to all churches. You know, I heard of this small community with about 5 churches, and if you came from another church, you can't just come here. Where do you come from? What church you come from, and why are you coming here? What offense has happened there that now you're running here? Because you're going to probably run away here when the same things happen to you here. So they were, you know, those 5 pastors were working together, and they weren't just letting this nonsense happen. And they would phone the pastor and say, "Hi, I'm Jack. I've got so and so here. What's the deal?" "Oh, right, this." And then he would say, "Okay, if you want to be here, you go and finish the business there. You know, go and make peace there. And if you still think you need to be here, then come here." You know, that's a great way of doing it. So we don't have this nonsense of people running about getting, you know, defiling one another with their silly little talk. Not good. Not good. Another part, that's with the believers. I love the Beatitudes, when Jesus is talking about human relationships. He says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. He says in Luke 6:30, Luke 6 and Matthew 5-7, they the Beatitudes through Luke, and it's through Matthew. It's the same thing. They're saying the same thing. It's the same account of the Sermon on the Mount. So you can get two testimonies quite easily, because every truth is established by two witnesses. If you can't find it twice in the Bible, it's probably not that important. So where it says men don't have long hair, it's not something to really, you know. Where it says women should have a little cloth over their head when they pray, that's not something to really, you know, let's preach that in church. It's not going to change your life. You've got to just stick to the stuff that actually changes lives. Treat others, in Luke 6, it says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. In Matthew 7, it says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And Jesus gave us a new law. It says, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you're disciples of mine. So, loving people, it's a great thing to do. It's a real test of yourself, because it's easy to just shy away from that and become a recluse. And it's always a danger of trying, putting yourself out there, making yourself vulnerable, because possibility of getting hurt is there. But because of the strength of the Lord, you can do this. And most people out there, they just actually would come around so quickly to a little bit of love and attention, a little bit of someone appreciating them. You know, we are creatures who feed on love. God is love, and He's made us in His image, and love is a quality of relationship. We are relationship beings, and many people are just lonely. They just need to be connecting with other people, and we're the ones who can do it because we got the strength of God in us. Can't expect the world to be doing this. They don't have the strength. They don't have the supernatural power of God flowing through them. Jesus even goes on and says, Luke 6, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek, and whoever takes away your cloak, do not withhold your shirt. You know, not only being nice to people, but we have the power within us to love our enemies. Who can do that? No one can do that. You know, people, as soon as you're nasty to them, you just get nasty right back. It's just the natural reaction. But this power of God inside us, I know it's hard, but you are able to love and bless your enemies. You can do it. I have done it. It is possible. It is very empowering. A kind word turns away wrath. It is amazing. That is Luke 6. In Matthew 5, it says the same thing. You have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I love that, because I can use that to preach on the abundant provision of God that is directed towards everyone. Because when Jesus is talking about rain and sunshine, He's talking to probably people who are farmers, and they would have known rain and sunshine are the ingredients you need to bring home a good crop. And here He's saying that your Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Don't let people tell you the provision of God is dependent upon you. On your giving, on your tithing, on your good money management. I say to you, the provision is God, abundant provision is God, is towards everybody. How do you think they built all those very, very expensive mosques? That's the provision of God towards them. It's God provided everything in this whole world, all the resources. How do you think they built all those very expensive nuclear weapons? That's God's provision. And that's certainly not for good. God lets the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You get the provision of God by believing the provision of God is directed towards you. And you get more provision of God by making plans that have been placed in your God to build an orphanage. If you don't have it in your heart to build an orphanage, why do you need the money to build that orphanage? You're not going to see it. No point. God directs the money towards the people who have plans to build the orphanage. That's where He's going to direct it. And you can be believing for the money for the orphanage if that's on your heart and that's what you know God's meant you to do. You can be believing for the campus for the Bible college once it's in your heart and you know it's what God has meant you to do. And you will see it flow towards you. but I really, really do not like. Those are the opponents of the prosperity gospel. They're not opponents of the abundant provision of God. They are opposing how people are saying you get the abundant provision of God. They will take the Beatitudes because in Matthew 5 it says, give to him who asks you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Beatitudes in Luke 6. We've just been going from Luke 6, Matthew 5, Luke 6. I've been doing that for the past few minutes. So Matthew 5, it says, give to him who asks you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Luke 6, 38 says, give and it will give unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is not a principle of how to prosper. It's just saying treat others the way you want them to treat you. Give to people and they will give to you. This is about human interaction and relationship. Later on, he talks about money. The wise servant who went to the market and made five more after he was given five. The other guy made 10 more after he was given 10. The one guy buried it and he wasn't pleased. He said, you should have at least put your money in the bank and I would have got interest. That's teachings on money. This is not teachings on money. This is teachings on how to interact with people. Forgive one another as you is forgiven. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Give and they will give to you. So many people take this and start teaching on money. It's not. If I had to give and it will be given unto you. You know, I've given to people. If I have to try and pay my rent on that, I'm in trouble. If I want to pay my rent, I get a job and I get money from my boss because a hard worker deserves his wages. It's a much more reliable way of getting money. But what those prosperity preachers said, given or given unto you. If you give your Rolex now, God's going to add 10 Rolexes back to you. You know what I mean? They hype people up with this verse and tell them, make unrealistic promises. And it doesn't work like that. You know, I have given more than I've received from just men in random giving. You know, people have given to me, but I've given away more than I've received. But I don't expect my prosperity to be coming from my giving. You know, there is sowing and reaping, but the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The abundant provision of God is towards you, regardless of who you are and what you're believing. The way you enter into the abundance is believing it's for you. You know, he's provided everything you need for life and godliness, and you enter into those promises, the great and precious promises, by believing those promises. So, I'm believing for prosperity, I believe prosperity, but I don't believe I need to do anything besides believe, renew my mind to my prosperous self to get it. But you need to study that out for yourself and see if you like that. With unbelievers, it says you are salt and you are light. How are they going to see the glory of God but through you? God is not going to be appearing to them through an angel. He's going to be appearing to them through you. You are God's hands and feet in this lost and dying world. You are light and you are salt. If you are thinking God's going to appear like an angel for them like he did with Paul, well, might happen, but he's more likely going to use you. I've never seen an angel, and I've had a lot of interaction with God through his word and through other people. And that's going to be the main way that God interacts with this world. The lost and dying world is through you, salt and light. Awesome. Okay, now I think we've covered those relationships. God, yourself, with people, with the natural world. For that I will say, Mark 11:23, when Jesus, whoever speaks to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. That is talking about a mountain is this natural world, and you can speak to the things of this natural world with confidence and you will see them move. I spoke to my roof of my house and I commanded it to be aloft. It was just a roof and I stood on that corner and I looked up and I said, loft, I see you built. I command you completed in the name of Jesus. And that was in the January of 2014, and by the end of September 2014, there was a loft on top of my house. I spoke that thing into being. And I spoke some debts cancelled. I had a car debt, and I said, I call you paid in the name of Jesus. And I saw that debt paid in the name of Jesus. So you can speak to things, and they may not as happen as fast as you would like, but if you keep believing and keep speaking, you will see them removed. I heard a testimony of that dude who had that weird growth on the outside of his body, and he spoke to it, and it took maybe 9 months, but it shriveled up and gone completely. You know, if it didn't go the next morning, and he could have got disappointed, but he showed perseverance. And, you know, the Word of God works all the time. It just might not work as fast as you would like it to work, but it does work. I believe it always works. It's just that in some people, it just is working so slowly that they die before they get the opportunity to see it fulfilled in what they would like to see it. But it always works. And if we have a believing heart, we can start seeing it work quicker and quicker and quicker. Yeah, but it always works for everyone. The word never returns void. But some people, they speak the word and now it's in slow motion. It would take like, it would work, but it would take 50 years for that to work at that speed. So be a believing person and see these things happen quicker for yourself. Okay, so the final relationship that we need to cover is relationship with the devil. The easy way for this to be explained that most people do, but I don't think it's enough, is that yes, he was disarmed and made a public spectacle of him and all his powers removed. He's a defeated foe and he's a non-factor. And, you know, most people go, yeah, great, defeated foe, woohoo! But you look at this world and I don't think so. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The devil's at work in the sons of disobedience even now. And you only have to look at the news to see he's working real hard and they're being very effective in changing the culture and morality of a nation. So yes, he's a defeated foe, and you can have victory over him in your life, but out there, he's working in the sons of disobedience. Paul says that we mustn't be ignorant. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I do it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken by us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, we need to be wise. We are fighting against principalities and powers from rulers of this dark world. It's too easy to say, well, he's a defeated foe and he's a non-factor. Ephesians 6, it says that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. There's a struggle happening. It's not just easy. We're not just going to wipe it away under the carpet and say, he's a defeated foe's fish. No, there's a struggle, and we need to be aware of this struggle. And you don't have to worry, because the power of the name of Jesus will drive him from your presence in various areas of your life. We can release the power of God onto our leaders, like Theresa May right now. We can release the wisdom of God upon her right now, and we can block the plans of the enemy over her right now. And you may have to do that every single day for that to be working, because she needs to submit unto God herself. But what you bind on earth is bound on earth, which you loose in heaven. You know, binding and loosing, and that comes of it. I release the peace of God and the wisdom of God upon Theresa May right now, and upon her cabinet, I release the purposes and plans for God for them right now in the name of Jesus. And all plans of the enemy, we break them in the name of Jesus. All agendas of the evil one to bring immorality to this nation, we break it in the name of Jesus. See, these are the kinds of prayers that we can pray to bring down these forces that have global plans for us, for as a nation, as a people, and, you know, on the bigger stage, you can speak these things over these people. For one another, for ourselves, we can war against the enemy as well. You'll have no problem with me saying to you, If anyone feels sick, bring them and they will ask for one another forgiveness and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You know, if the devil's attacking your body, you will have no problem with me saying, you know, let's get him out of there. You guys pray like that? When the devil attacks Renette with a headache, I say, Satan, in your name of Jesus, get your hands off my wife. You loose her in the name of Jesus. I cast him out. Get his hands off you. We get attacked by the devil in various little forms, and just don't be afraid to address it. Satan, get your hands off me in the name of Jesus. I'm the property of Jesus, and you have no right to be on me. We have authority over that. There's healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. And it's not a big deal. You can speak to them wherever you like, and when you sense they are in the presence, and it's not like a weird psycho presence. It's like, oh, sickness in my body, arthritis in my hand. That is not of God. That's not life in abundance. That's the work of the devil. In the name of Jesus, devil, get out of my knuckles. Arthritis, you go in Jesus' name. I receive full healing. You'll have no problem with that. Now, in the soulish realm as well, we can speak to the devil because joy, peace, love, gentleness, patience, those are the fruit of the Spirit. But anxiety and depression and worry, where do you think that comes from? That's not from God. And we can speak to those things in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying you are a constantly depressed person, but if you have depression, you know, bug you from time to time, that's just the same as that little person with a physical backache and, oh no, I can live with it, it's okay. No, let's not live with it. Let's address that thing. Let's pray in the name of Jesus that that little niggling thing go. Because it could easily grow, and we do not want that. In the same way, if you're just struggling with a bit of anxiety in the name of Jesus, a little bit of depression, a little bit of worry, a little bit of all these things that you know are not of God, we need to be speaking to one another in the name of Jesus and casting those things down. 2 Corinthians 5, we don't wage war as the world waged war, but we are taking captive these thoughts and casting down things in the name of Jesus. Everything that opposes the Lordship of Jesus, and depression, anxiety, and worry, that's opposing the Lordship of Jesus. And we need to cast those things down. So with that said, if you have those little niggling things, surrender yourself unto the Lord right now and let's pray for one another. If you've got depression or anxiety or any mental kind of thing that you know this is not the peace of God, this is the attack of the enemy. If you feel like that could be you, just raise your hands in surrender to Jesus and I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the authority that you have given us over the devil, Lord, to enforce your kingdom. Thank you, Father. We speak to this sister here. We command you, Satan, to get your hands off her. Depression, anxiety, worry, and fear, I rebuke you, and I command you to go in the name of Jesus. You be free in the name of Jesus. You are filled with the love and the power of God. Peace in your mind and in your heart in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Fear and anxiety, depression over this sister, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus and I command you to go right now in Jesus' name. Fear of your health in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Satan, I command you to get your hands off this sister. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Fear, go in the name of Jesus. Subrukutu brushu burubuluruto. Anxiety regarding the future, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Spirit of anxiety, go in the name of Jesus. You have no hold over this man, this child of God. I release unto you the peace of God regarding your future in Jesus' name. The provision of God is towards you in the name of Jesus. You do not have to make your own plans in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Subrukutu brushu buluruto. If you have fear of rejection, if when people reject you, it hits you real hard, I want to rebuke that fear of rejection right now in the name of Jesus. You have no business interfering with the children of God. Fear of rejection, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave the children of God right now. All unhealthy anxieties and fear regarding health and provision, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Leave the children of God right now in the name of Jesus. I release unto you a knowledge of the provision and the power of God for now and for your future in Jesus' name. An unnatural fear of the destiny of your loved ones. That's just the spirit of fear tormenting with you in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke the spirit of fear and I command you to leave the children of God right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of fear, go in Jesus' name. And I release unto you the spirit of love and of power and of sound mind in the name of Jesus. I release the blessing of God over the people of God, the peace of God. I release unto you a righteous anger to stand up when you feel the devil's attacking you and to say, no, in the name of Jesus, I will walk in the peace of God. I will walk in the health that He has provided. I will walk in the provision that He has provided. A boldness to come over the people of God. He is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I release the spirit of the Lion of the people of God upon you.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.